Okay. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining. We have quite a few faces that weren't here last night. Last time we began with the topic of assembly principles, and there is a handout. I think they're gone. So, they're gone.
I gave it to all new people, though.
Okay. Thank you, Stacey. Yeah, so there's a handout that kind of goes over the topics within assembly principles. We have broken down into three different talks. Last time we covered more of the foundational things. What is the church? We talked about the body of Christ, the house of God. And now we're going to begin by breaking that down a little bit more into the what is the church like in its functions? How does it function on a day-by-day basis? So the next two talks will be today, and they'll be getting down to more of the practical aspects. So, all right, well, let's begin with a hymn. I would like to sing one that we referred to last time, 330, hymn number 330. It speaks of the church as something that was in the mind of God, and what raised the wondrous thought o'er her dead it suggests that we the church to glory brought should with the sun be blessed. O God, the Lord was thine only it could be. Through the wisdom of divine peculiar unto thee. For sure no other mind for thought so bold, so free. Greatness or strength could ever find thine own. The Lord is to thine own, the friend, the counsel thine, made for thy son bone of his bone in glory bright to shine. O God, with great delight, begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we just give thanks for bringing before us in these meetings the wonderful truth of the assembly of God, the bride of Christ. We just are so in awe of the wisdom and the love that would conceive of such a thing. Oh God, the thought was thine only it could be. And we do confess that sometimes we have a hard time connecting the glory and the wisdom and the love of that plan down into the details of how our local assemblies function. And yet we know that it is very real. And so we just pray for help that we would understand these things a little bit better and put them into practice in our lives. And so we ask for help with this, our God and our Father, and we ask it in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So as we begin to talk about assembly functions, we want to start by looking at what is a local assembly. We talked last time really about the church at large as the body of Christ and the house of God. We mentioned the bride of Christ, and there's other ways to describe the church, but really, what is a local assembly? And there are two primary ways that word assembly, ekklesia, is used. One is, as we primarily took it up last time, as the universal church of God. Every believer on earth, indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, united together as the body of Christ. Every believer, the universal church. We talked about the house of God last time and how there's different aspects of the house of God. And one aspect has to do with God's sovereignty. And the other aspect has to do with man's responsibility. There is an aspect of the church which includes profession. It includes those who claim to be Christians. And that is also universal. There's something called that we might refer to as the professing church. It's the house of God. It's that which claims to be the assembly of God. So there's the true church, there's the professing church, but we're talking about the church in a universal aspect. Every believer united together. We read the verse, but I'm just going to quickly read it in Ephesians chapter 1. It speaks of the body of Christ in that broadest sense that we had yesterday. Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the church and identifies the church as the body of Christ. It says in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Christ is the head of the body, he's the head of the church, and that includes every believer on the face of the earth, and dwelled with the Spirit of God. But then, if we go over to 1 Corinthians, where we have the local assembly spoken of, perhaps more than in any other epistle, and we just look at the first and second verse of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's the same word, assembly. And yet it refers not to the universal, not to every believer on earth indwelled with the Spirit of God, united together by the Spirit of God and linked to their head in heaven, but to the local assembly. And what we're going to find, and we're going to turn to some verses in a few minutes, that each local assembly is a local expression of the whole body of Christ. And a good illustration of this, I find, is, I'll give you an example. This week I was in South Korea, and we drove by an installation of the U.S. Army. And I could look through that fence, and I could say, there is the U.S. Army. Now, was the entire U.S. Army inside that base in South Korea? No. Only a very small part of the U.S. Army was there. But I can still say, there's the U.S. Army. And if I were to go inside that base, which I'm not allowed to do, but if I were, I would see uniforms, I would see rank, I would see official communications, I would see all of the things that were to do with the U.S. Army. And if I were to go to another installation, somewhere else, let's say I go up to Fort Drum in Watertown, New York, I would see the same U.S. Army, but it would be the local installation in Fort Drum, Watertown, New York. And so that's what a local assembly is. It's the universal church assembled in a location. And that is so important, because when we meet as two or three, gather to the Lord's name, we go to our local assembly and we go to our meeting and we see maybe just a few gathered there. It's important that we don't just think of it as the 15 or 10 or just two or three that are there. That we see by faith that God has in his mind these two aspects. One is the universal church and the other is the local assembly. And it's every believer, every member of the body of Christ in that location. Not all may be gathered there, but that is every member of the body of Christ in that location. God sees the body of Christ as something that functions location by location. And so there is a church of God, and there was a church of God in Corinth, there was a church of God in Ephesus, there was a church of God in Philippi, and there's a church of God in Vestal, New York, and wherever you are. And so it's important to see those two different aspects. And what we find is that even if all the members of the body of Christ in a location are not able to be together in one place, that they are, that they can still act as if they were the local assembly. They can still act as if they were the church of God, which is in Corinth, the church of God, which is in Ephesus. And we're not going to turn there now, but in Matthew 18, we find that, two or three are to be treated as an assembly. Even if there's just two or three who gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, they are referred to as the assembly. And so we can act on that basis, and it's really part of the fundamental way that the church functions, is to understand what a local assembly is. And about 20% of the time in Scripture, when you get assembly, it's referring to the universal, and the other 80% of the time, it's referring to the local assembly. So you can see just from that how important the functioning of the assembly is to God. It really comes down to how do these things get carried out in a local assembly. And so I think it would be presumptuous for us to say, let's say in our meeting room in Vestal, typically we have about 40 of us or 45 of us there, to say this is the assembly of God which is in Vestal. Because, you know what, there's probably some thousands of Christians in Vestal that are real believers that are indwelled with the Spirit of God, the body of Christ in that location. And so we cannot say this is the assembly of God in this location. What we can say is that we are believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, two or three, gathered around the Lord Jesus, but we are responsible to act as the local assembly. We are responsible to view ourselves not as just a sect, not as just a little island separated off from the other Christians in the body of Christ. No. We are to view ourselves, we are to act as the church of God, which is in each location. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's now talk about one more, I guess, key note about local assemblies, that there are these two aspects, the universal and the local, but each local assembly cannot forget that it is part of the whole. And so these local assemblies, you read through the New Testament, and they are interdependent. They are working together. And when something is done in one local assembly, it's recognized in the other local assemblies. And something that we're talking about now, the interdependency of local assemblies, is not something that is practiced very commonly in Christianity today. Letters of commendation, we're going to talk about this in the next talk, is something that is not practiced very, very often, where local gatherings of Christians will recognize what others have done. If someone is received and someone is in fellowship in one assembly, if they were in fellowship in Ephesus, then when they came to Corinth, they would be received into fellowship. And if an action was taken in Corinth, even Paul the Apostle himself said he would not go ahead of that local assembly in their action that they took. He said, I'll wait for you to restore that brother who had been put away. So there is to be an interdependency. And again, this is not something that is practiced today. In fact, in many places, it's really stated openly that they don't believe in this. And I think a lot of it is a reaction to, for the majority of Western history under the Roman Catholic system, it was the authority of the Pope that was pushed down on all the local churches. And so you'll see in a lot of local church constitutions, it says that we believe in the autonomy of the local assembly, in the independence of the local church. But that is not scriptural. And we're going to see that as we move through here. So I think it's an important aspect. Universal assembly, local assembly, but these local assemblies are not just acting as individual islands. They are all together part of the body of Christ. Okay, so now let's move to the next section. We're going to talk about the basis of gathering. You've heard of the ground of gathering. what is the basis of gathering? And I'm going to bring this out with the Lord's help in three different aspects. The first is, well, before I get to what these are, when we have these local assemblies meeting together, the question is, what is the scriptural basis for Christians to meet together and say, we're acting on scripture as a local assembly? What is the scriptural basis? That's what we mean when we say ground of gathering. I want to bring it out in three pieces. The first is that the local assembly is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. So the very second mention of the assembly in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter 18. So let's go there. And we're going to find a wonderful passage that refers to the local assembly. And we'll read verses 15 to 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the first thing is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering center. That is the basis on which we meet. Christians meeting together as a local assembly are gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be that expression may be a little hard to understand, but when you think of what someone's name means, it represents their whole person, their character. If I'm going to do something in the name of a certain individual, let's say you're going to do something in the name of your father. Could you really do something in your father's name if you knew it was something they wouldn't approve of? You couldn't. So when we're gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to gather in accordance with his will. It's to recognize what he wants and what his desire is, and to do so in keeping with his character. And you know, there are many things that we can gather around. And in the world today, in Christianity today, there are many names that people, that Christians gather around. Certain individuals, let's call it Martin Luther, very wonderful man, used of God, tremendous gift to the church. But to make him the gathering center is really not what we have here in this verse. It's to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about a specific doctrine to say, you know, we believe very firmly that it is wrong to baptize babies. Okay? We can form a whole denomination based around that one doctrine. And there was something called Anti-Baptists. And they were a denomination that was based around, we don't agree with baptizing babies. But what we have here is that the local assembly is gathered simply to the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is not gathered around one specific doctrine, one specific individual, one specific evangelist or pastor or teacher or apostle or saint. No, it's gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something, too, that I believe the Spirit of God is doing to gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the Spirit of God here. It says are gathered, but I believe we'll find that the Spirit of God is the active agent that is gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the second aspect of this basis of gathering, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see the second point, and that is that the local assembly gathers on the basis of the one body, the truth of the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, very important passage, very important scripture. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You say, well, why is that so important? This verse, when Paul says ye, he's speaking to the church of God in Corinth. He is speaking to the local assembly. And he says, you are the body of Christ. What he is saying here is that that local assembly has the character of the whole body. Just like when I see the U.S. Army in South Korea and the military base there, it has the character of the whole U.S. Army just in that one location. And so the local assembly is a local representation of the whole body. And this verse, I believe, gives us very clearly that principle. That we are not meeting as a sect, as a group of Christians on an island separate from the rest of the body of Christ. No. We ought to meet, and the local assembly meets as a local expression of the body of Christ. And then the third aspect is, let's go to earlier in 1 Corinthians to chapter 3. That the assembly not only assembles and meets on the basis of one body, but on the basis that we are the house of God or the temple of God. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul will speak about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But here he's referring to the local assembly. He says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you as a local assembly. And so the local assembly is not only the body of Christ in the location, but it's also the house of God. And we talked about this yesterday. The house of God has to do with order and holiness. And so there is to be holiness in the house of God. And that is another aspect of the basis of the local assembly, that there is holiness, there is order, there is discipline in the local assembly. And we find that in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's not a minor point. It's brought out largely in the book of 1 Corinthians, that there is holiness. We read this in 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy. And that is an aspect of the house of God. And so the local assembly is not only the body of Christ in the location, but the house of God. And there is a responsibility connected with that. Okay, so the three things. The local assembly, gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of the one body, and as the temple or house of God in holiness. So let's remember those things, and now we're going to talk about what does the assembly do when it is together. And we're going to refer to assembly meetings. I think this is something that is helpful because most of us attend assembly meetings, and let's just look at what Scripture has to say about what the church does when it's together. We find much of this in the book of 1 Corinthians, so we're going to look quite a bit in 1 Corinthians at the assembly meetings. And I want to notice, first of all, an expression that defines really, I think, what an assembly meeting is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, and we're going to read, we'll start with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So here it's a negative context. It's what they were doing something wrong when they were coming together, but nonetheless, we find the truth of an assembly meeting here. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. We'll stop there, but the expression I wanted to notice here was, when ye become together in the church. Or a more accurate literal translation would say, when you become together in assembly. When the assembly meets in assembly, it means that they're meeting officially as a local assembly. And it's a special occasion. It's not when all the believers in the local assembly are together. Let's say we all happen to meet at Sam's Club. We all just happen to pick Saturday morning and we all showed up at Sam's Club, would that be an assembly meeting? No. Because we're not meeting together in assembly. We're not coming together to meet as the assembly of God in that location. A picnic, let's say. It's not an assembly meeting. The assembly meetings that we have in Scripture are when the church of God assembles as a local assembly. And a good example of this would be the U.S. government, you know, the Congress. There are times when Congress is in session. That's when they can make laws. If the Congress meets at a baseball game or at a prayer breakfast or something like that, they can't just get together in a corner and make a new law. They can't do that. They have to be in session. And even when they are in session, not every member has to be there. There's a minimum number I think they have to have. But there could be some that aren't there, but it's when they're officially gathered in session that they can make the laws of the land. And that is, I believe, the same with the assembly of God. Not that we make laws. We're not here to make laws. We're here to follow what the Word of God says. But the point is that an assembly meeting is when the church is assembled in that character as a local assembly. And I believe there are at least four such meetings, and you have them there in your handout. The fifth one is, there's some differences of opinion on whether that's an assembly meeting, but I tend to believe it is, and I'm going to bring out a few scriptures and leave it with you. But the first one, let's just go to Acts, hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians, we'll go over to Acts chapter 12, and we'll see prayer meeting is the first one. Often been called the powerhouse of the assembly, because it's really where the assembly, the local assembly, expresses its dependence on the head of the body. And so we find Peter was being persecuted, was cast into prison, and we find in verse 5 that Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then if you go down to verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so one of the first meetings that we have here is the prayer meeting, where the assembly comes together. In this case, it was to pray about specific needs. Peter was in prison, very serious situation, and the assembly was together found praying. And what a wonderful thing to see that prayer was answered, and Peter was released from prison. They were so surprised by that, but God answered that prayer. And so it's a very key to the health of the assembly, is to meet together as an assembly and to make our requests known. There's a difference between individual prayer and collective prayer. And I believe we have this in Scripture. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples about praying in their closet and not praying publicly and making a big show of their individual prayers. He wasn't saying don't pray in public. He was saying, when you're making your individual private prayers, keep it private. Don't make a religious show. But there are such things as public prayers, corporate prayer. And we find that the Apostle Paul, when he prays, very often he includes others in his prayer. He prays on behalf of as broad a group as he possibly can. And it's a wonderful thing that when we pray in the assembly, that we pray as a collection of believers on behalf of the assembly. And it's a wonderful thing, too, to say amen. We have that in 1 Corinthians 14, to say amen at the giving of thanks. When someone prays in the assembly, it's not just that person praying. It's the whole assembly united together, expressing that with that one individual as the mouthpiece. And so when that prayer is finished, we can say amen. And that is as if individually we had prayed that very prayer.
Can you highlight that in 1 Corinthians 14, just like that verse?
Yes, that's right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? There he's talking about speaking in tongues and praying in an unknown tongue. The prayer should be intelligible, right? So here he's saying, pray in a way that everyone can understand so that everyone can say amen. And so we ought to pray not just in a language that everyone can understand, but in expressing thoughts that everyone can say amen to. So when we're praying publicly, it should be with the thought on the person who is offering up that prayer that they are praying on behalf of the whole assembly. And so let's hear a hearty amen after prayers in the local assembly. All right, let's go to the breaking of bread. I'm going to jump forward in Acts now to chapter 20. And let's see in verse 7, the custom of the early church. It says in verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." And that's all we're going to read. Because again, we have a lot to cover here. But it was a custom of the early church to meet together to break bread. And let's see what that implied in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" So what we have here is the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper. This we might say is the central meeting of the assembly, there's a reason for that. The reason why I say that, we find first of all that it was a practice of the early church to get together frequently and break bread. But also, we read the verse yesterday. Let's just jump back to chapter 10 and verse 17. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Just that verse shows that when we break bread, we are expressing the truth of the one body. And so it's a central meeting of the assembly. Embodied right in what we do, the core of what we do is expressed in that meeting where we take that bread and we partake of it. So the Lord's Supper, we probably all know these things, but the bread represents the body of Christ that was given for us, his physical body that suffered for us on the cross, laid his life down for us, the cup represents his blood that was shed for us. And when we partake of that, we say that we are under the shelter of that blood. And it is something that the Lord has asked us to do. It's not exactly a worship meeting. Sometimes it's called the worship meeting, but it's really not a worship meeting. It's a meeting, as it says here, to show forth the Lord's death till he come. It's a meeting where we are showing something forth. It's showing it forth to the world, to the angels, to God himself, the death of Christ. Now it is very normal and natural for there to be worship in the remembrance meeting, in the breaking of bread. Because we have the person of Christ before us. This do in remembrance of me. We have his death. And so it's very natural and very normal for worship to flow out of it. But it is not necessary. What is necessary and what is our privilege to do is to show forth the Lord's death and to do it in remembrance of him. If we did nothing on Lord's Day morning or whenever we, as often as you do it, if we did nothing but break the bread, give thanks for it, break the bread, give thanks for the cup, partake of the cup, we would be answering to the Lord's request. And we would be showing forth the Lord's death. This do in remembrance of me. Sometimes we hear that and we get the idea that it's the idea of recalling to mind what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. I used to think that's what it meant. This do in remembrance of me. That is a misunderstanding of the word remembrance. It is this do in remembrance. It's a commemoration of what the Lord did. Yes, we do remember what the Lord did, of course, but it's this do in remembrance of me. It is a formal memorializing of what the Lord did for us. And a good example of this is Joseph. He told the butler, the baker was hanged, the butler was restored. He said, "Remember me before Pharaoh." He wasn't telling him, "Just think back on your time in the prison." No, he was telling him, "When you see Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh about me." It was something he was to do, not just to think. And that's what we are to do. We are to break the bread, partake of it, partake of the cup. And we do that and we show forth the Lord's death. It's an amazing privilege. And we find, as we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that not only do we show forth the Lord's death, but we also express the truth that we are members of the body of Christ. Okay, let's go to the third one in chapter 14. There's so much in chapter 14 about assembly meetings. The principles of chapter 14 should be studied and understood. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we have the meeting for ministry, where ministry takes place. In prayer meeting, it's not ministry, it's priesthood. In the remembrance meeting and the breaking of bread, it's also priesthood. It's us offering up the praise and thanks of our hearts, showing forth the Lord's death. But in 1 Corinthians 14, it's ministry. And but it gives us general principles for assembly meetings. And so there are times when the assembly comes together, and what we find is that, let's go to verse 29, well-known verse. But maybe before we read this verse, let's just recall the context of this chapter. In chapter 12, we had the body of Christ. We had how there's many members and each member has a gift. In chapter 13, we have the importance of love and how as those gifts are used, they're to be used in love. In chapter 14, we have what it actually looks like when those gifts are being used in a local assembly. And we have the Corinthians had some ideas about what gifts were the best gifts and how they should be used. And Paul writes to them and he says, you've got it all wrong. He says, first of all, the gifts that you think are the best gifts are not the best gifts. And he talks about what the best gifts are. Apostles, prophets, teachers. He says, those are the best gifts. They were focusing on the big splashy ones like signs and healings and speaking in tongues. And he says, those aren't the best gifts. And he says, oh, by the way, there's a more excellent way. Even if you don't have great gift, the more excellent way is love. And even if you don't have a lot of gift, if you have love, there can be blessing. So in chapter 14, he brings out that really, if we love one another, then ministry in the assembly will be edifying. The number one thing is it must be edifying. It must be profitable. We shouldn't just get up in the meeting and talk to talk. We shouldn't just speak because we want to hear ourselves talk. We shouldn't just talk because there's something that we've been enjoying that we feel like needs to be shared. No, it's not someone going on output. That's not what ministry is. Ministry is what is bringing out as a mouthpiece from God what is edifying to the local assembly. And so he says, let all things be done unto edification. And so in the beginning of the chapter, he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification and exhortation and comfort. Primarily in this chapter, he's referring to prophecy, which is speaking the mind of God, which is someone standing up to minister and saying, brethren, you could buzz me for saying brethren, but you know, I think it is scriptural to say brethren. And he says, this is what the Lord has given me to share with you, to share with the local assembly. Very valuable aspect of ministry. But what we find in verse 29, the verse I was going to, was let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The key aspect of ministry is that it should be done, that all things should be done decently and in order, that ministry should be done turn by turn, and it should not be many people participating all at once. It really should be limited to a smaller number, and everything should be done with the purpose of edifying. And so the verses earlier in the chapter that we have, we don't have time to turn to, bring out that truth that if the Lord's people don't understand what we're saying, then it's not edifying. It doesn't help them. So everything should be done in a way that's orderly and a way that edifies. And ministry is really, again, it's the head of the body. We read that verse in Colossians last time, that Christ is the head of the body. All direction, all nourishment flows to the body from the head. And that is what ministry is. It is individual members of the body of Christ as channels for that nourishment to flow through the body down to the various members. And as we had in Ephesians, The body edifies itself in love. It must be done in love. Okay. This is something I put before you because, you know, this is the next generation. And something that can be very discouraging is to have opportunities for ministry in the assembly and have unprofitable ministry. I think we've probably all experienced it, where we had opportunities for two or three and we didn't get something that was edifying. And it can be discouraging. And so we want to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit as He would use each member for His for the profit of the body of Christ. This is not also not a sermon or an address. This is two or three. This is and with each of the assembly meetings, there's one thing that's consistent through all of them is that it is not pre-ordered. It is not arranged ahead of time, and there is a plurality of individuals that are involved in publicly participating. If something is revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. There is to be a letting the Spirit of God lead. So it's not prearranged. Okay, so let's go now to the fourth one. And I'm quickly running out of time here, so we're going to have to move quickly. But there is a situation where the whole assembly must come together to judge evil. And we're going to talk more on this in the third talk, so I'm going to just cover it very briefly here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If evil is unjudged in someone in the local assembly, if someone who claims to be a believer in fellowship in the assembly is going on with sin and they won't judge it themselves, God holds the local assembly responsible to judge it. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next time. It's not something I enjoy dwelling on, but it is important that there are times where the assembly must come together. And again, it's as an assembly. It's not just a couple of individuals, a couple of brothers. It's the assembly assembled together for the purpose of exercising discipline. In this particular chapter, it's not discipline per se. It's something that happens when discipline has failed. It's something called excommunication, putting away. But nevertheless, it's a meeting where the assembly comes together to judge evil. Okay, the final one is the reading meeting. And I find that this one is some feel is not really an assembly meeting, and I understand why that is. But there's a couple of scriptures I'd like to bring before you. And I do, this is just my own personal view on it, that I do think the reading meeting is an assembly meeting, the way we carry it out today. If you look at Colossians 4, or at least part of the reading meeting that we would have today would fit in line with what we have in these verses. First, or Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The epistles that Paul wrote, particularly this one in Colossae, was the inspired word of God, and it was to be caused to be read in the assembly. The word of God was read in the local assembly. In 1 Timothy, we have another verse that I think brings this out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That word reading, give attendance to reading, I believe in the original way it's constructed, refers to the public reading of the scriptures. The point being, in local assemblies, Timothy was in Ephesus at this point. He was left there by the Apostle Paul. They were reading out the scriptures, primarily Old Testament at this time. And then as Paul's epistles and other epistles started to be circulated, they would read those in the assembly. And the assembly was assembled. It's important because the Word of God is what builds us up, what instructs us. It's the food for our soul. And it's very proper for the assembly to have the Word of God read. And what Paul says right after give attendance to reading He says to exhortation and to doctrine. So what follows the reading of the Word of God is exhortation and doctrine that are based on the reading of the Scripture. And so I think it's an important assembly meeting, and I believe it's wise to follow the instructions for the ministry meeting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that all things be done decently and in order, and that people shouldn't be talking on top of each other, and that they should speak one by one, and everything should be done to edification. I've been to meetings, reading meetings that have been extremely profitable, and I've been to reading meetings that have been extremely unprofitable. And let's remember these things so that when we're together, we gather together not for the worse, but for the better. Well, I see that I have two full sections that I have not got to. So we're going to have to pick that up later. Two other aspects would be assembly oversight and worship in the assembly. All right, well, thanks for your time and attention. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we just give thanks for this opportunity that we've had to consider the local assembly and its function. We just pray that as we go back to our local assemblies, that we would remember these principles and these scriptures that we've had, that all things might be done to edification, that there would be profit, and that our souls would be built up, and that these little gatherings of two or three would flourish and would grow, that there would be joy, and that there would be hearts knit together in love and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. And so we just pray this and ask it, our God and Father, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.